Only Luke tells the story that takes place on the road to Emmaus on the day of resurrection. It is recorded in the 24th chapter. Now on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into the glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread."
Friends, will you pray with me? Loving God, source of light and life, oil the hinges of our hearts' doors, that they might glide gently and easily to welcome your coming. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There is much to commend about each of the Gospels' accounts of Jesus and why he matters. John, the poet theologian, takes your mind on a beautiful journey. Matthew, the bridge builder, reminds us of our roots and the connections to our Hebrew forebears. Of course, there is Mark, for whom the action constantly propels us forward, never content to rest for even a moment. And then there is Luke. Luke is the storyteller. He is the consummate storyteller of the four of them, inviting us into narratives like this one, inviting us to take our place by the side of the disciples. Much has been made of this beloved story on the road to Emmaus. Attention in scholarly and theological and biblical circles often go to the perplexing question that we come on very quickly. How can these disciples possibly not recognize Jesus when he walks up to them? Why do they not see who he is? There are some who would argue that the resurrection is something so unexpected, so revolutionary, that the disciples couldn't possibly be looking for Jesus. And so even when they see him, it's as if he wasn't there. N.T. Wright, on the other hand, joins a group of others who maintain, no, what happened to Jesus fundamentally changed him. The resurrected Jesus was changed. That whole experience of crucifixion, death, burial, descending into hell and being raised again, well, that ought to change somebody, don't you think? And so Jesus fundamentally was different. And so that's why the disciples couldn't recognize. Both of those questions and theories and suppositions goes to the why that the disciples couldn't see. But that's not the question that came to my heart in these times as I read this text. Because I think we all can understand why it is why he might not be recognizable. We all have been in times in our life where the whole world is no longer recognizable to us. Sometimes in the midst of even things that bring us joy, when you bring a child home to be part of your family, the whole world looks different. When you invite a parent to live with you in the declining or ending years of their lives, somehow the whole world suddenly is unrecognizable. Maybe moving to a new town, trying a new church, big changes that suddenly nothing seems quite in focus. All those things can leave us in a place where it's hard to recognize things that we should, or perhaps even as importantly, recognize ourselves. And then there are those moments, like this one that Cleopas and the other disciple were facing, a moment of such mixed emotions, facing great loss and despair, and yet the news of possible hope that they couldn't quite figure out. Loss of a loved one, loss of a hope, loss of the future they had planned on. We all know that in times like that, everything and anything can seem no longer recognizable. It is simply part of the dynamic, changing nature of what it means to be a human being. No, it isn't why they didn't recognize Jesus that tugged at my heart. Instead, it was how he became remembered. How they eventually did recognize him that pulled at my heartstrings. How in the midst of all that change, both what they were experiencing and in the change of Christ, did he somehow become recognizable to them again? And one of the things that crashed into my mind was another great story that only Luke tells. It's the story of the prodigal son. Another story that we can all relate to. But there's a small piece of that story that we often overlook. It is that moment before the younger son returns home. And the passage in the Bible says this, that before he made the decision to go home, that young man came back to himself. He remembered who he was and to whom he belonged, and that recognition was what allowed him to go home and seek the love of his father. That story from Luke weighed on my heart as I read this one. These disciples walking along the road, they hadn't given up. They were talking about all the things that had happened. Yes, the events of betrayal, crucifixion, and death in Jerusalem, but also the reports of those women that he was alive again. They were reminiscing, I'm sure, about the magical moment where they had first met Jesus and their lives had similarly completely changed. I'm sure they were ruminating about all of the healings and miracles they had seen burst forth from Jesus' presence. They were pondering this revelation from the women and trying to figure out how it all fit together, but they were stuck because all of it was somehow beyond them. And so in the midst of all of that confusion, everything else became lost and recognizable. And Joyce reminds us that Jesus came into their midst, and Jesus simply speaks to them. And Luke tells us that it was the voice of Jesus, the word of Jesus, that cut into their conversation and their disposition. Luke tells us it stopped them in their tracks. They paused. Something calling to them. They recognize that voice. Remember, John's gospel tells us that the sheep, we recognize the voice of their shepherd. And so there was something about that voice. And so they stopped. Fundamentally, we understand Jesus as the Word of God, God's creating, life-giving, love-filling voice, extended out in real and tangible ways. Jesus is the Word that breaks in and helps us come back to ourselves. It is enough to get them moving again, enough to keep them moving and engaged in this conversation with this man who is unrecognizable as of yet. Friends, that word of Jesus is why we do so many things here in church. It's why we share the peace. It's why we talk about Jesus so often. It's why we pray and why we keep silent, to listen for that still speaking voice of God, that word uttered into our midst. So know this, when things in life get beyond you, when things become unrecognizable, the first thing you should do, Luke tells us, is stop and listen. Listen for each other and for our prayers of love and joy that go with you. Listen for our God who still whispers the word into our midst. And then in this second act of Luke's great story, the second part of how those disciples return to a place of recognition, it comes through the sharing of story. Jesus asks them, what has been happening? And so they tell them their story, their little story, the story of their lives, the way that their lives are playing out here in this moment. It is the only story sometimes that we can claim. They tell Jesus, Jesus, it's been 3 days since the one we followed died. We're waiting for something to happen. Friends, 3 days when you're mourning and in the midst of grief can seem like an eternity. Amen? And there they were, lost. And in the midst of their story, Jesus breaks in with a much bigger story. You're right, that is your story, he says. But he tells them the story of creation, the story of Moses and deliverance, the story of all the prophets who had come before them, reminding these people that God's bigger story always breaks in to our smaller story, that our experience always finds resonance in the stories we read each and every Sunday. In our Reformed tradition, we put this gift of the word, we call it, in the bulletin, smack dab in the middle of worship. We do it for this very reason. We tell these stories, as Brian McLaren reminds us, that we might bring these stories to life and that we might find our own lives in the midst of them. Every time I try to craft a sermon, a central goal of mine is not just to bring biblical study or exegesis or some reasoned insight into the context of what these stories meant at some time to some people, although that is important. But rather, how do these stories go from being external stories that someone else claims to internal stories that we claim as our own? Until we see ourselves as part of this great line of God's redeeming work, until we look at the world and our own stories always and forever as integrated and whole. Until the stories of Scripture kindle our hearts with faith, hope and joy, until they burn with the recognition that that story that Joyce read is our story too. And that story was enough to get the disciples to pause again, to stop in their tracks, to remember who they were and to remember the calling to hospitality. And so they said, stay with us. Whoever you are, stay with us. Abide with us. Come linger for a while. And so Jesus did. And there at their village, in their abode, they were almost home, but not quite. Which brings us to the third part of how these disciples came back to themselves again, how everything came back into focus, how everything became recognizable, even if it changed the way they looked at the whole world and their place in it. Luke tells us that the magical moment when their eyes were opened, when they recognized his presence, was around this very table right here. First, they had heard the word spoken. Then they became part of the story shared. But then it was in the midst of this shared experience that the fullness of who they are came back to them. I remember the first time I had the chance to officiate communion. It was at my ordination. It was in a great big church, Old South. There were lots of people there, and I was freaking out about whether I would remember the right words and how to tell them, and whether I would mess up the story, whether I would get in the way. I don't think I did, but I might have. Nobody told me. I've come to learn that it isn't so much my part in this story that matters, but rather that we share this story together and let this story become part of our story. The other thing that I've learned, that of all the words that we say around this table, I think the most important ones are, do this in remembrance of me. Do this. Gather together around the table and break this bread, because in doing so, you will remember Jesus. You will put your bodies back together in the shape of the one we follow. Because it is in this action, this sacrament around this table, that story and action, history and future come together in a powerful way. Where our eyes and ears, our memories and our dreams, our bodies and our souls come back together in a coherent way that helps us remember who we are and to whom we belong. It is in the hearing, the sharing, and consuming that we come back to ourselves and then can come back home. If you listen to the rest of the story that Joyce said, once Jesus vanished from their sight, they kept right on talking. They kept right on reminiscing, pondering, and wondering. And it didn't take very long. Within an hour, it says, they sprang up from their seats and they walked the 7 miles back to Jerusalem. After the end of a very long day, they went back because they just needed to tell this story and how the whole world suddenly made sense again. Friends, we share this meal every single month, because in the course of any given month, the whole world can change. We can change. And that which we once understood can become unrecognizable. So as you approach this story today, as you come to the table, listen for God's voice. Remember the story. And then as you take that piece of bread, may you see and feel the very presence of Christ in your midst. Amen.